Okay. Periodically, I like to refresh our understanding of a word that I believe is critical to understanding the Bible. In Hebrew, it's the word bereith. And where's the overhead here? There it is on the top. I don't think too many of you can read that, but it's bereith. In English, it's the word covenant. Any understanding of the Bible that does not include covenant is incomplete, superficial, and misses a major emphasis of the Bible. In ancient Near Eastern cultures, covenants were common legal agreements that could be made between individuals or tribes or nations. A covenant was the most solemn, binding, intimate, inviolable compact known in the ancient world. The most secure guarantee of peace or loyalty possible. Scripture is riddled with, and if you're familiar with it, it's riddled throughout the whole of Scripture. And each covenant had huge implications and lessons for us. But this morning, I want to begin just by just skimming a few major ones that God established. There's covenants between men, covenants between nations, tribes, that kind of thing. But this, we're going to just look at a few that God established just to show this as a major theme in the Bible. There was God's covenant with Noah, promising he would never again destroy all of life with a flood. And the sign of that covenant was, what? A rainbow. Bad news for the LGBTQ community. The biblical meaning of the rainbow precedes their rainbow by over 4,000 years. It's our rainbow. It's God's rainbow. It's not theirs. Anyway. And then there's God's covenant with Abraham, promising him the land of Israel and that God would bless all nations that bless Israel. And there's way more there. But another major covenant was God's covenant with Israel through Moses. The Ten Commandments and other laws formed the core of this covenant. It set up Israel's sacrificial system and also established God's moral law as the universal standard for human conduct and relationship with God. I'll only allude, because this isn't my point this morning, I'll only allude to God's covenant with David. And then the new covenant that formed the climax of all Old Testament covenants. And by the way, the division of our Bible into Old Testament and New Testament really is Old Covenant and New Covenant. Think Last Will and Testament, he's talking about a covenant. Testament, covenant are like synonyms. So let me try to illustrate what a covenant might have looked like in biblical times. And I'll explain aspects of it as we go along, and I'm going to have Doug come up to do this with me. And so first of all, there would be a verbal agreement that would take place between us where we would establish certain conditions, certain understanding between the parties involved, and it could be sealed in a number of different ways. And one way, especially in earlier times, would be to cut each other's arm. And I have here a knife. And so I would make a small cut. You wimp. He's a wimp. So I would cut something in his arm and until the blood would flow. And then he would cut something in my arm and that blood would flow. And I'm going to do this just to make sure that it kind of that looks like blood now, see. So there's the blood in his arm and here's the blood on my arm. And then well, it sounds gross to us in our culture. I would either suck some of the blood from him and him from me, or we would take our hands together until symbolically our blood would flow together and our blood would be mixed. And it would be kind of like, at that moment, we would become almost like blood brothers. And it sounds coarse or vulgar to us. Bereith, the word, actually means to cut. But shed blood was a way to communicate oneness, and it also communicated seriousness. A similar practice was to cut a sacrificial animal. No, you need to stand up here, Doug, because we're gonna set up this this is, we would cut an animal in two, basically, and they don't look much like animals, but they really are. They're, when you cut them up, you know, they kind of lose some of their. So then we would walk. These animals, I would walk through between the two pieces. Doug would follow after me, and we would walk around. And the idea of it is, it's like we be. So there's a oneness involved in that kind of thing. You're saying, and they understood this. They understood that what was really being said was, so be it to me, even as we've done to this animal. If I ever go back on this covenant commitment that I've made, that we've made together, entered into together. In Jeremiah 34, 18, I think God is speaking here, the men who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walked between the pieces. So that was one way that they would seal this covenant between them. And it shows how serious that covenant really was. The phrases that we use, X marks the spot, or cross my heart, hope to die, I think is a carryover of the concept of covenant. X marks the spot, God, shoot your arrow right here. If I ever go back on this solemn agreement and this solemn vow that I have made with this other person or with you. So here's just one example of a covenant between two people. It's in 1 Samuel. It says, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. And so we're going to change our shirts here. And so the idea there, I need to find my notes now. You can still stay standing there if you want to, Doug, or you can sit down for a second. When they would enter into covenant together, it basically ended independent living for both of them, in a sense. Now they lived for another person, in a sense. That person, they were committed to each other. And there was a surrender of self-interest for the covenant partner. And here, really, we see Jonathan being willing to give up his right to be the king. Clothes signify the person and his position. Jonathan was the natural heir to follow Saul, King Saul. He was Saul's son. So the natural lineage would be that Jonathan would take over the throne. And I don't know, it must have been that at some point, God must have shown him that David, not him, would end up being the king. So here he renounced his position as crown prince and transferred the right of succession to David. And by the way, Jesus did that for us. He was in heaven with his Father, sharing the glory of the Father in the kingdom. And Jesus gave up his position and clothed himself with our humanity. And I've wondered kind of how far can we take this? Can I basically say, okay, God, I'm going to take off my old tattered rags and give them to you? And then you give me your clothing of righteousness so that I am now clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. I think we can do that. And it's an amazing transaction that's taking place. It's a covenant relationship, and Jesus is willing to do that for us. You know, some have tried to read into this story here between Jonathan and David. They tried to read a vindication for homosexual a relationship, but that is so not what this passage is about. It's about covenant and entering into a covenant relationship with each other. Giving David even his sword, bow, and belt may have been a way of saying, I'm willing to fight for you and even die for you if necessary, because we are committed to each other in a covenant relationship. And there are other rights connected and linked to covenants, but it was often sealed by sharing bread and wine together. It was like they sat down and they had a meal together. And so eating from the same loaf symbolizes oneness and unity. And when we take communion, there is bread and wine. Well, in our church, grape juice. We all partake from one loaf. The bread represents Christ's body. The wine represents his blood shed for us. And taking it together joins us together as one. A lot of people outside notice that within the church, there's almost a special mystic bond among people in the church that sometimes is even stronger than natural ties. There's one person that comes when he's able to come, and he says, you know, this is my family. He doesn't have his other family has shut him out because of his faith in Christ. And he says, these are my true brothers and sisters. There's a mystic bond between us as believers. Taking communion together is a great impetus for unity. And even King David mentioned someone whom he thought was a close friend, someone that he trusted. And he basically said, he even shared my bread. Like he was shocked. He shared my bread, and yet he turned on me. So that's the concept behind biblical covenants. And I said it's a repeated theme throughout the entire Bible. Okay, a few practical applications, and then we'll take communion together. One, I believe, relates to marriage. Because marriage is, in both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, an image that God used. In the Old Testament, it was a picture of he said he was married to Israel. And he was like a husband to Israel. In the New Covenant or the New Testament, it was used as an image of Jesus' relationship to his church. And can I just say this, that if I'm going to close this so I don't accidentally cut myself here. If couples that got married today, married with a biblical concept of covenant, there would be far fewer divorces. I don't judge people who have gotten divorced, been divorced. There are times when it's warranted and times when it's not warranted. Soap opera? But if we went into marriage understanding true covenant, we would work through our differences far more than we do. There is such a thing. Well, you know, and you'll say, well, I just don't love her anymore. Well, big deal. You're in a covenant. Covenant doesn't depend on how you feel. There is such a thing as saying, I am choosing at this moment to swear my life away to you. And I'm not holding us up as a perfect example, but when Marlene and I got married, we did understand the concept of covenant. And we knew that when we were coming together in marriage, that this was a forever thing. We were swearing our lives away to each other. And we knew that we were entering into a covenant relationship. And so, you know, I can't just decide a few days later or a year later or 2 years later, whoops, I didn't mean it. I made a mistake. No, you don't do that. This was a covenant. The last wedding I did, above the word witness, you can't even see it now, but you can't see it. You can ignore that thing. But where it says witness on that line, above that I typed in great, big, huge, bold letters, God. Because God is a witness of that covenant relationship that you are entering into. And it's not just something that you and your wife do together for each other, that kind of thing. No, God is a witness of that covenant that you're entering into. And there are times for divorce, but not for selfish reasons or because somebody more attractive comes along. We need to be committed to this relationship. And when somebody violates that covenant, that's grounds for divorce. But there's a penalty for doing that in that person's life. And I think we just need to know. One thing that I really don't like is when, you know, the bride and groom afterwards downstairs, they'll cut the cake and they feed the cake to each other, that kind of thing. And then they shove it into each other's face. The reason I don't like that is because I believe that that's really a carryover from a sharing a covenant meal together. And it trivializes something that's meant to be very solemn, very serious, and I think that we should approach it as something very serious. Yes, we're committed to each other. I'm swearing my life away to you, and this is a forever deal. Another application of covenant is what I would consider to be the security of a covenant relationship with God. This is a covenant that was initiated by God. He loves you in the way that you have always wanted to be loved. I'm reluctant to say this part because it can be misconstrued. But you know, Israel was even unfaithful to God. God referred to them as adulterers and adulteresses. It was as illustrated by the prophet Hosea when his wife prostituted herself. But Hosea never gave up on his prostitute wife. And God never gives up on us. He loves us for better, for worse, richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, and difficult times do not mean that God doesn't still love us. He just will not let us go. There's something very secure about being in a covenant relationship with God. And yet I always do this, but I'd like to bring balance into that understanding because, let me just read this. This is a quote from almost 100 years ago, Andrew Murray. He believed there was a waning understanding regarding the truth and power inherent in the biblical truth of covenant. And he wrote, one of the words of Scripture, which is almost going out of fashion, is the word covenant. There was a time when it was the keynote of the theology and the Christian life of strong men, strong and holy men. It entered into the national life and thought. It made mighty men to whom God and his promise and power were wonderfully real. I believe when we understand this, it will bring a dynamic into our relationship with God. It makes it alive for us. Which kind of leads me into what I consider, or at least what I'm going to be this morning, making my last point. No, I wanted to go back to this idea of the communion. No, that's my third. Yeah, the third application that I have for this idea of covenant goes back to something we've already talked about a little bit, and that is communion. Eating from the same loaf, drinking from the same cup. It forms the basis for unity, and the implication is, how can we eat a covenant meal together and be at odds with each other in the church? If there are bad feelings between you and another person in the body, you are destroying the significance of the Lord's table. You're just going through a ritual, a formality, a dead religion. Don't kid yourself. Just because you get warm, fuzzy feelings when you're taking, oh, Jesus, I love you, I love you. While there is a difference between you and somebody, you have an issue with somebody in the body, you're just kidding yourself. That's not real. You can't just have, it's not between just Jesus and you. It's between Jesus and his body. And when we come together, we are meant to live in unity and harmony with each other as a church family because we are one with Christ. And we take that covenant meal together as believers. Here's an exercise. Think of the one person in the church that you enjoy the least. That person you avoid or ignore or don't trust or who rubs you the wrong way or that one you talked about this week in a critical way. So who came to mind? If I had the power to arrange it, I would have you sit next to that person right now. But it doesn't matter if you're on one side and that other person's on the other side. If you are partaking of this bread, it's as if you and that other person are alone in this room breaking bread together. This covenant meal is about remembering Jesus, but not just Jesus and you, Jesus and his entire body being truly one together in him. Now, here's my last thought. The entire New Testament section is all about a new covenant initiated when Jesus died on the cross for us. And I hope I have this, my understanding of this is right. I think it is. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 8, and verses 10 through 13, where it's actually quoting almost directly from Jeremiah 31. And it says this: if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, the time is coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Does that mean that there's no point in reading the old covenant anymore? That God just completely did away with it, eradicated it? Let me answer from Romans chapter 6, because Romans chapter 7, for me, this answers the question for me. He says, now dying to what once bound us, put in the words there, empty religion, dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law. Now listen to this, released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The old covenant could cover sin by animal sacrifices. The new covenant erased our sin through the one perfect sacrifice that was made for us, and so they no longer had to sacrifice over and over and over and over again, year after year. Jesus made that sacrifice once for all. And under the old covenant, many people did all the right stuff. They did all the right stuff externally, but often in a legalistic, perfunctory way, without heart, without passion, without any drive to bring glory to God. It was all about that person living an externally righteous life in a way that often made that person feel superior to other people. Oh, you know, I do this and I do this, and I honor this day in the way that God intends that day to be honored, and I don't eat this, and I do eat this, and all that, and that brought attention to the person. Like, look at all this. It brings attention to my superiority over other people. But now, there's a new covenant where now it's, listen to this, it's in my heart to do those things that please my heavenly, listen to this word, Father. My heavenly Father. It's personal, it's intimate, and it springs forth naturally from the impulse of the Holy Spirit in my life. But no longer under the bondage of mere performance, nothing that feeds the self-life, but everything that glorifies Him and Him alone. Doug is going to come and help with communion here, and I know I haven't made it sound real easy, because in a way it's not easy to enter into a covenant with God. But I want to ask, is there someone here who would like to enter into a covenant relationship with God? You've never done that. come up after the service, grab Doug by the arm, grab me by the arm, grab Randy by the arm, and just say, you know, I want to make sure. Will you pray with me, and would you show me how to enter into covenant with God? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this powerful concept that is shared in the scriptures. And Lord, we embrace you as a covenant God. And I pray that if there is somebody here that would like to enjoy a covenant relationship with you that's personal and dynamic and springs from the heart, not just from external obedience to laws and rigid rituals and that kind of thing, Lord, I pray that you would speak to that person's heart, draw them to yourself, and bring glory to your name in his name. Amen.